Well, let's take a look at the Song of Solomon today, this beautiful song of love that Solomon wrote. Remember that it's called the Song of Songs. It's his favorite song out of 1,005 songs that he wrote. This is his favorite. And so it's neat to study it. The Song of Solomon. It's right past Ecclesiastes, which is right past Proverbs, which is right about in the middle of the Bible. And so we look at the Song of Solomon and a chapter. We're going to review a little bit in chapter 5 and then get on into, chapter 3 and then get on into chapter 4. Now, you remember in chapter 2, the groom, this is Solomon, made his proposal of marriage to the young fair maiden, and she accepted, and things were great there. And he went back on home. He's probably in Shunem. The woman's called the Shunammite woman. And so Shunem is north of Jerusalem, where Solomon lived in his house. And so he went on back across the hills and the valleys and so forth to get home. And she is left there then after a proposal of marriage thinking about the wedding. You can imagine how that is. And of course, a young girl, she's just been proposed to, she's accepted, and she's waiting to get married. She's waiting for the big day now. And so we read in chapter 3, verse 1, it says that, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not." Many scholars believe that this is a dream she's having. That, you know, she went to bed that night, all the events of the day. She's beginning to miss him in her dreams because she's dreaming about him. And chapter 3, verse 1, another translation says, "All night long on my bed." So this gives you the idea in the events we're going to read about, this is a dream. So these events did not happen, but they were happening in her mind, in her heart, as she's missing her beloved. And so it says, "By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets." So in this dream, she's getting up and she's just going to go roam the streets at night looking for him. Where is he? You know, kind of thing. She misses him. "And in the broad ways, I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not." This reminds me so much of the emphasis that Jesus puts on seeking for us as his bride and as his children. Remember that he said, "Ask that you might receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you." And yeah, amen. And in Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "When you shall seek me with your whole heart, then you will surely find me." And we can really see this seeking with all of her heart, can't we? Because we read in the first verse, "I sought him." And also in the first verse, "I sought him." And then in the second verse, "I will seek him." And then again at the end of verse 2, "I sought him." And so there's a lot of seeking going on. And actually, as you use the proper Greek tense and translate that verse of "seek and you shall find" that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it really means, using the Greek verb tense that used there, keep on seeking. Keep on seeking. And that's exactly what she's doing here. And so it's a real example of the love of Christ and the relationship we, as his bride, have with him, as we see with this girl. She just misses him. She wants to be married to him. "Now the watchmen that go about the city found me." So she's, again, dreaming this. "To whom I said, 'Did you see him that my soul loves? It was but a little time that passed that before I found him.'" Yay, she finds him in the dream. "Whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go." And there I think of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And remember that the day was breaking and the Lord was trying to break up the fight and go on. And Jacob held on to him and said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." I love that. imagery. Jacob received then his new name, Israel, at that time from the Lord. And to remember in the at the resurrection when Mary Magdalene came and grabbed Jesus when she realized it was him. She thought it was the gardener, but he said, Mary. And she recognized him and she ran and grabbed him. And then Jesus had to say to her, Mary, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. But, you know, we can understand. I mean, she lost Jesus once. She thought everything was hunky-dory, and then he was killed. And now he's up from the dead. And she's thinking, I'm not letting you go again. You're not going anywhere. but he had to say, you know, go tell the brothers, because I want to see them also. So I held him and would not let him go. And then in her dream, until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. So she was living with mom up in Shunem. Dad's the Pharaoh, so he's living in Egypt, you know, taking care of business. But mom had come up, probably rented a house up in Shunem, and Pharaoh's daughter there getting ready to marry Solomon, and they have this great love going on. So she, in her dream, then brings him back to her mother's house where he had come to propose and to bring him home with her. But then she remembers and she is encouraged, and she says in verse 5, I love this, second time in the book, it's actually three times in the book, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, and those are beautiful gazelles and young deer that kind of represent the tenderness and the beauty of marriage. She says that you stir not up nor awake my love until he please. In other words, until it's appropriate. It's not time to be together intimately yet, because we're not married yet. I love this about this woman. And we see this, like I said, three times in the book. And the last time is in the last chapter, is to be careful not to stir not up or awake my love until he please. He wants to do God's will. He wants to be in the center of the Lord's will. He doesn't want to have that premarital relationship. So it's neat, and I shared this before, that there was a dear sister in the church that came to Sherry a couple of weeks ago and actually quoted this verse. It was talking about a circumstance of being apart from her husband-to-be, and saying that she didn't want to stir up nor awake love until it was time. And it's good counsel, good counsel. The devil always wants to do the opposite thing than the Lord. So the Lord wants us to stay in a sense of purity until marriage. But the devil then says, no, you need to try each other out and stuff like that to coax people on to do that. Then after you're married, the devil says the husband needs to sleep on the couch now. And when the Lord is trying to say, now you're in the blessed time, you can be together. So watch out for that guy. He's not nice. He doesn't play fair. And so we always need to rebuke him in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So there it is. Verses 6 through 11 is the wedding, beautiful wedding. And we studied through that last week. So now we want to go on to chapter 4, which is the wedding night. And the groom begins to tenderly describe to his wife her beauty. And I love this because it helps us husbands to remember that wives need to be treated tenderly and gently and spoken to with respect, and never being rude or pushy with your wife. We are the stronger vessel, the Bible says. In the scriptures it says that the wife is the weaker vessel, not meaning that she's weaker in any sense inner strength. I don't know if I could ever go through labor. I don't know about you, but did you guys ever see that Bill Cosby thing he did on when all the men got pregnant? Did you ever see that episode? That is hilarious, but it was very sobering too. Because you got Bill Cosby with the giant stomach and all of his sons, the son-in-laws, pregnant. And they're all looking at each other like, what's happened to us, you know? And you begin to identify with what happens to girls, you know? I mean, just, whoa, I've got this giant stomach going on, and things are not working the way they used to. And man, at the hospital at the end when they all delivered, that is absolutely uproarious, because it, you know, this they're wheeling this one guy out that just had his baby, and Bill Cosby is waiting to go in, you know, and his son. And they said, "So how was it?" And he said, "How was it? It was horrible. There's this pain, more pain." Oh, it was hilarious. But, you know, I'm sitting there going, yeah. You know, it is. It's very painful. So we can't really say that men are stronger than women in that sense. I would never, ever want to go through that. But as far as muscle structure, women's muscles are elongated as you look at a woman's muscle structure, unless she takes hormones or something. And then the men have the round muscles, you know, and so they're stronger. They're just naturally stronger. We had a linebacker that used to play in the NFL come to our door one day, because our son accidentally shot through his sliding glass window with a BB, and he wanted to talk to somebody. And my wife answered the door, and when she saw who it was, she went, "I'll get my husband." That's our role, guys. You know, I don't remember what happened. I think I was blacked out. No, I don't know what happened after that, but it went well, I'm sure. Okay, I'm getting too wordy. All right, so here it is, the gentle, wonderful description to his wife of how she is, and what a blessing. Now, before we start reading, again, I have to warn you, you're going to want to laugh at these things, and I think it's okay. God understands if you laugh at some of these things at first. But these things are things, they live in agrarian society. We're in the industrial age. That started in the 1900s. And so we're not going to understand fully what this man is trying to say to his wife. But it is a compliment. We have to take that by faith. These are compliments. And so let's read. "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes within your locks, the locks of your hair. Your hair is like a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." So, you know, the first thing you say is, what? But I want to say this, and I was blessed with one of the commentators that I enjoyed, you know, going through this book with to study it and get all the ins and outs and so forth. But he actually had the experience of seeing the goats coming down from Mount Gilead. Now, in those days, they all had pretty much black hair in the middle of the East, and a goat's hair is black. In fact, I remember seeing personally a nomadic tent in Israel coming up from the Dead Sea to Jerusalem, and it was gorgeous. It was striking, and it's made out of goat skin with a black goat hair to protect from the elements. And so what this man was sharing is that he'd actually seen Mount Gilead, which is across the Jordan River on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And from the plateau on the top of the Sea of Gilead, the goats in the evening, they bring the goats down, like on a trail that winds down. And he was picturing the golden evening, you know, the sun's going down, there's that goldenness upon the land and the reflection off the goat hair. And the goat hair is kind of long and it waves in the wind. And he can see how a man that lived in that community and just loved the goats and the things that had to do with the farm. Well, I do remember our dad. This is my brother Owen here, and his wife Andrea, and my sister Betsy are all here at church today, and I'm so blessed to have them. But Owen, I don't know if you remember that when we would drive through the area to Knott's Berry Farm or Disneyland when we were little kids, Dad would go, "Oh," because we'd go by the cow farms, and he loved the smell of the manure, because he was raised on a farm. And we would just go, "Dad, what are you thinking?" You know. And so when we read some of these verses, we go, "What is this guy thinking?" But I'm trying to explain that actually. So here we are. So your hair is like a flock of goats that appear on that evening, beautiful trek that are coming down from Gilead, from the mountains in Gilead. Okay, verse 2. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bears twins, and none of them is barren among them. Or another translation, NIV translation, probably better on this. No one of them is alone. And so the teeth. So sheep that are freshly shorn. The point was made that when you shave off the sheep's hair, then it takes a pink hue, because of course the skin is very pink on the sheep, and it comes and kind of blends in with the whiteness of the hair that's left. And so what he's saying there then is, you know, I love your teeth and gums, you know, kind of thing. The pink gums, the teeth. This is reminding me of the blessing of shearing a sheep that's just been washed. It says, just been washed. Now the washing makes the moisture on this pink-white combination, and it is a blessing to him, and he's complimenting his wife. Whereof everyone bear twins. In other words, the teeth on the opposite side of the front teeth are matching. That's what he's saying. And then the last clause is, none is barren among them, or no one of them is alone, meaning that there's no gaps in your teeth. Now, you have to remember that this is a time before the orthodontist and before the dentist. So, you know, I mean, it's the luck of the draw, right? If you got some decent teeth going. And so he is blessed because he's marrying this girl with teeth that looks like you've been to the dentist. There you go. So now from there on, it's kind of self-explanatory. It says in verse 3, your lips are like a thread of scarlet, and your speech is lovely. Oh, he's just in love. Your temples, or your cheeks, are like a piece of pomegranate within your locks. And, you know, I just recently saw a picture of a baby, and that baby had the rosiest cheeks. And it wasn't rouge on the baby. I mean, the baby had these just rosy cheeks. So attractive. And so this is what he's saying your cheeks are like a pomegranate. They're red, they're rosy, and a blessing. And in fact, really, women later on use some rouge to just bring out that blush or that rosy color. Now, verse 4 is kind of hard to take in at first, but let's just go ahead. It says, your neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang thousands of bucklers and all shields of mighty men. So here Solomon begins to talk about his father's tower that he built, that's the armory to protect the city, and with all these shields hanging on it and bucklers and things of war to protect the city and to bring strength really to Jerusalem. And so what I saw in this and others also is really he's talking about the strength of character of his wife. And he is thinking she is a very strong woman, and she's a guarded woman, and she doesn't put up with nonsense, but she's a straight arrow, and she has this strong character, and I like that. You have to have respect for your wife, and he's respecting her. He's respecting her strength, and this is beautiful. And he goes on and says, your two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Now, the roes can include like a gazelle or a young deer. And again, this is a symbol in that society. And we see it again and again through Proverbs and all through the Old Testament, that when roes and young deer are mentioned, it's talking about the love. It's talking about the beauty, the grace of love and marriage. We know it says in one of the Psalms, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. And so again, we see the entrance of Christ in the church in the beauty of what we're reading here. Now we go on and it says in verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. There is no spot in thee. What a great thing to say to your bride. There just absolutely is nothing wrong with you. You have no spot. Now, this could mean that he's talking about her virginity. It could mean many things. But it is a wonderful statement, and how it also fits what the Lord wants to say to you today. You know how God sees you? Complete, perfect, without spot or wrinkle, because he's looking through rose-colored glasses. And that rose color on the glasses is the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins on the cross and his life given up for us, he sees us spotless. Now, we haven't arrived to that place yet, but he sees the finished product. Yes, he does. When we see him, when we finally see him face to face, the Bible says that we'll be just like him, perfect in every way. There's a scripture in Jude, and this goes along with the NIV translation here. There is no flaw. There is no flaw in you. And it says this: now unto him that is able to present you faultless. Now unto him who is able to present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. And that's going to be exceeding joyful to see the love of Christ coming straight from his beautiful eyes to yours, and he sees you as 100% faultless. Nothing wrong with you, because he has sanctified you, he has cleansed you, he has washed you, and you are clean. As David said, Lord, you wash me and I'll be clean. And that is a beautiful thing. And amen, you can clap about that, huh? You want to give the Lord a hand? Let's give the Lord a hand for that one. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, all right. Well, the first part of this verse says, thou art fair. And this word for fair is Haifa, which means beautiful. Haifa is actually a beautiful Mediterranean city just north of Tel Aviv, which is the capital city of Israel. And it is a beautiful harbor. It's where all the trees of Lebanon were shipped in to build the temple and to build David and Solomon's house, the trees of Lebanon. Wow, he's just giving her the highest compliment. You are Haifa, that's the Hebrew word, meaning beautiful, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, instead of just thinking that I made this up, I'd like to make the New Testament connection with it to get the solid fullness of the truth. So if you keep your hand in the Song of Solomon, and let's go to Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 5 and verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 25. And it says there, as we see this parallel that we see all through the Bible, as we began the book, shared about this, of the love of Christ for the church and the love of a husband for his wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's another scripture, Romans 12:1, that says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Jesus presented himself to die for us on that cross. And he wants the husbands to actually become a living sacrifice for their wives. We're the Christ figure, men, in the family. And Jesus made the first move. When there's an argument, the man should make the first move to make up, to say, I'm sorry. Get used to saying, I'm sorry. And the man is that Christ figure in being given the exhortation to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And be willing to say, okay, honey, I know I didn't know you felt that way. Let's work on this. And to make that adjustment, to be an adjuster, to just go that way. I always use the example with the young couples that are going to get married in premarital counseling. Like, let's say the husband, you just really love to bowl. I mean, you bowl 5 nights a week. And you get married and your wife says, you know, I kind of miss you. when you go bowling so much, you know, I miss you, you're gone. And so then the husband, if he's going to live like Jesus wants him to live, he'll say, well, let's talk about it. And maybe she'll be okay with one night a week, but not five. And so that sacrifice is made. And I think the Lord will call upon us in marriage to make sacrifices like that. And you know what's happening to you when you learn to sacrifice for your wife or vice versa with your husband? Is that you're learning the character of Jesus Christ. You're learning more about Him and you're growing in Him. I don't think anything is better to grow a person up in Christ, to be a babe in Christ, to a mature person in Christ, than getting married and then having children. Oh man, children will really bring out the character of Christ in you. Just before you kill them, you'll repent and you'll sacrifice for them. And I do remember well when our youngest son went to kindergarten and Sherry and I were totally alone for the first time in like 5 or 6 years. 10 years? Did you say 10 years? Really? 10 years, was it? Wow. Yeah, I didn't figure in the other boys. I'm talking about the youngest here. So then, we thought we died and went to heaven. And all we did is go out to lunch. It says, yes, we could go out to lunch alone. It was so dynamic. We really, really grow in the character of Christ. You know, in the toddler years, I think, are the hardest myself. I do. All right, so there you are. Now, let's get to my point before it gets to be too late here. Okay, so now, it says in verse 26 about Jesus loving the church. He says that he might sanctify or separate the church and cleanse it, wash it, with the water of the word. And so Jesus is washing the church, and that's what he's doing right now. You've all come to church. You've come to hear a Bible study. And if we just did songs and dances here and never gotten the word, you would never be washed, because it's the washing of the water of the word, unless we were singing scripture, and we do that. That's a good thing. So the thing is that we get washed and cleansed and beautified. And what happens eventually is this, that he might, the Lord Jesus, present to himself a glorious church, not having spot, not having spot. Doesn't that sound familiar? Oh, my love, my fair one, you are without spot. And so that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And that's the end product. That's when we see Jesus face to face. And we're perfect. He has justified. He's taken just men and made them perfect before his throne. And so that is his goal. And that is his job. And so if I am called to love my wife like Christ loved the church, I will be careful that she is washed in the water of the word. And it's like one brother said years ago to Sherry and I, you're just doing yourself a favor. Husbands, if you wash your wife in the water of the Lord's word, she's going to get more and more beautiful every day. Because this is the goal of it, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so the wife gets more beautiful. I remember one time hearing a testimony where a couple went for counseling to a pastor, and they said to the pastor, well, he piped up and said, you know, she was a beautiful, lovely creature when I married her, but now she's a wicked witch. Oh, man, what a thing to say to the pastor right before your wife. And then the pastor looked at him and said, you're just telling me what you did to her. Whoa, yeah, he forgot to wash her in the water of the word. So she'd be more beautiful, right? Yeah. So husbands, forget the game. Come to church. We have VCRs now. You can record the game and still come to church. Amen? Okay, I'm going to look for you now. All right. Okay. I love it when my wife laughs. Just my heart just bubbles, you know. Well, we're in the book of love now, so it's okay. Okay, I'm okay. All right, here we go. Okay, we did that. Let's go back now to the Song of Solomon. All right, so here we go. Yes, the Song of Solomon. Where are we? What verse? Okay, we're on verse 8. Now, this is a great verse to me because verse 8, I think he's talking about the honeymoon. And he's talking about the beautiful things that he's going to show her. It's like, you know, going to Maui. We're going to Maui. Yeah, just Maui'd. Ever seen a shirt like that? Just Maui'd. Yeah, just married. Just Maui'd. You're not getting it. You know? Okay. Anyway. So, this is what we're seeing here. He's talking about these beautiful areas. He says to her in verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana. Now, Amana is the mountain, the peak, that's above the Amana River, which is a beautiful river. And it's actually in Syria, but you can see it from Lebanon. And, of course, Lebanon is where the trees of Lebanon are, the cedars of Lebanon are the most beautiful tree in the world, as they had in their minds. And so come with me, my bride. Come to Lebanon, my spouse, and let's go to the top of Amana, this mountain peak. And then it says from the top of Shinar, which is the Arabic word for Hermon, which it says Shinar and Hermon. And Hermon's the Hebrew word. This is the mountain that's on the northern border of Israel between Israel and Lebanon. And it is gorgeous. It's actually 9,200 feet high. Probably many of you didn't even know there was a mountain like that in Israel. But Mount Hermon is the place. And you can actually ski up there. And there are some years when there's snow up there year-round because it is so high. It's 9,000 feet. And so there it is. So he's talking about this. And he's talking about the lion's dens. Yes, there were lions in those days. And from the mountains of the leopards, even leopards. And so just being blessed with thinking about that, you know, it's Sherry and I oftentimes on our day off, when we don't want to think about problems, we just think about our next vacation, you know. Talk about, you know, I wonder when we're going to get back to Hawaii. And we just talk about a little bit. We love to sit on the lifeguard stand in front of our house and just look at the water and go, we have this little deal going on. Just, where is an IMAX theater? And then we'll both look at each other and go, Waikiki. Anyway, so just kind of enjoying that right now. Okay, let's go on to verse 9. It says, you have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one of your eyes, with one chain of your neck. Now, he calls her his sister. And I think this is so cool because you know what? If you're both Christians, your wife is your sister. And if you think of her as a handmaiden of the Lord, that's awesome. You're my sister and you're my wife. And so you're seeing her as belonging to the Lord. He's in love with her. And you are kind of really second best because the Lord loves us all and he's our true husband forever. And so... Wow, my sister, my spouse. And then he says, you have ravished my heart. Now, this word ravished, it reminds me of a verse in Proverbs 5 where it says, be satisfied with the love in the breast of the love of your youth. Let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant roe. Talking about those young deers again. And it says, be ravished always with her love. And I did a word study on that once. Ravished also can be translated exhilarated and intoxicated, always with her love. This is the command of the Lord. And you know, God wants us to really focus on just allowing any kinds of deep-seated emotions that we have or desires to all be focused towards our spouse and to be as the doves Remember what I told you about the doves already. And we began that he said, you have dove's eyes. The doves are married. They're married for life. And if one dove dies, the other one never remarries. How about that? Now, I don't want to say you can't remarry or anything through that, but it's just an example of commitment in the Bible. But the Lord might lead you to be remarried. I think I shared with you before, I just always appreciated Marvin so much. Because him and his wife were divorced for years, and he always called her Mrs. Venema. And when some of the girls here at church would chase Marvin around, and that happened a few times. You know who you are. No, no, I'm kidding. Marvin would come running to me and just say, oh, what'd I do, you know? It's okay, Marvin. But he just was married to Mrs. Venema, period. That's it. He was a dove, man. And I loved it. It was a great example. Great example. So going on, wherever we were. So there it is. Now, okay. So we did the ravished first. Okay, now it says in verse 10, how fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is your love than wine, and the smell of your ointments than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drop as honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the smell of your garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And now this is speaking about virginity. And we have our garden enclosed seminars. And we've had several of those. And we got that from Costa Mesa. And these are purity seminars for the young women. That the young girls would come and the older women would speak to them about staying pure before marriage. And we actually had a lesbian come once. And it was just really neat. I was kind of nervous about that at first. But I got to kind of look in through the window to hear her speak. She was such a blessed sister in the Lord. She got so gloriously saved. And, of course, stopped her activities that way and decided that she would, if she couldn't marry a man, she would be celibate for the Lord and reserve herself for him. And as the Apostle Paul says, that he wants to present all of us as chaste virgins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we ask forgiveness for our sins and just say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't understand completely or whatever. You don't want to make excuses too much. But just ask forgiveness for your sin, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All of it is washed away. You become spotless and pure before him. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Glory to God. And so it's a whole do-over. It's a whole start-over. And it's a whole thing that I can live in purity now in the Lord. The garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates. Now he begins now to talk about the scent of his wife. How beautiful she smells. I remember that song. You fill up my senses, you know, John Denver song. And here, this reminds me of that. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard. Remember, we discovered that's the most expensive perfume ever. In the days of Jesus, when Mary anointed Jesus for his burial with spikenard, she spent 300 pence on that. And a day's wages was 1 pence. So almost a year's wages to buy the spikenard. But here we're being told that fragrance was there. Spikenard and chiffon, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. So just describing the beauty and the wonder and the whole sensual experience of being with his wife. And then she speaks in verse 16, and she says, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out, Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And then chapter 5, verse 1 goes along with it. I am come into my garden. So this is the groom speaking again. My sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And then a kind of a strange clause at the end of this verse. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. This, I believe, is the Lord's blessing on the physical relationship in a marriage. Jesus Christ said to us, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And so he has ordained this blessed thing. I am so thankful to God that the language that's used is not offensive at all. There's no lewd type feelings that arise from this beautiful language. This is poetry. It's a song. And it is wonderfully laid out for us by the Lord himself. And then at the end of the experience that's going on there, he says, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. I think of scriptures from the New Testament, and I quote to you Hebrews 13:4, and it says this, that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. Isn't that awesome? And then also Genesis 2:25, at the marriage of Adam and Eve, it says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They just were not ashamed. It's blessed. And it's a beautiful thing. And the world wants to pollute it and pervert it and take away the joy of it from us. But we just have to rebuke Satan in Jesus' name, right on? Yes. And allow God to bless the marriage bed. Now, before we end today, I want to take us back to the subject of Jesus and the church. And let's go to verse 16. Back to verse 16 of chapter 4. And where it says, awake, north wind. Now, in the Greek language, not the Hebrew, but the Greek, the word for wind is also can also be translated spirit. Spirit. Awake, O Spirit. Heavenly Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, come right inside me, filling me with your love. Yes, a prayer. Awake, O Spirit, come. Blow upon my garden, let the spices thereof flow out. That, Lord, through the power of your Spirit and what you fill me with your love, that love would flow out of me to others and be blessing others around me and those you call me to. A tremendous love for my wife, for my children, my grandchildren, and all my co-workers and all people around. That this love would happen. And then it says in the last verse there, the last part of the verse, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The Lord is actually a fruit inspector. And he, through all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, refers to his people as a vineyard or a garden. Yes, he does. And in the New Testament, he came actually and sent servants to inspect fruit. So I want to talk to you about that a little bit because it is so awesome to see what God does with his garden. And in fact, I remember when I was first called to the ministry, a brother laid hands on me and prayed for me for the ministry. And he had a prophecy over me. And he says from the Lord, I am going to teach you how to take care of my garden. Because you are a garden to the Lord, a sweet, beautiful, smelling, lovely garden. And let me read to you a verse, and why don't we go there together, because it's so beautiful. Let's go to Isaiah. Now, you turn past the Song of Solomon. Keep your hand in the Song of Solomon. And we go to Isaiah chapter 27. And verse 2. Isaiah 27:2, and it says this about the Lord and his vineyard. In that day, sing ye unto her, a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I do keep it. I will water it every moment. I love this translation, the King James translation here. I think it's the very best. How often does the Lord water us? Every week? Every month? Every year? Every hour? No, every moment. There's another scripture I love to quote too often, that his thoughts towards us are as the sand upon the seashore. So when we go down here to Huntington Beach, we get some sand in our hand, and you let it fall out, and you think, well, there's probably maybe a million grains of sand there. Who knows? And then you think of all the sand at Huntington Beach, and all the sand and all the beaches of the world. That's how often God thinks about you. And so he's busy watering us every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it day and night, his vineyard. And so that's who we are, his garden. So come, sweet spirit, sweet heavenly dove, just come and let your beauty, the fruit of the spirit, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. All those things flowing out of us. And let then the King, who has ordained us and baptized us with the Spirit, come into his garden and find this precious fruit in our lives. Jesus had a hard day when he came to check on Israel for fruit. The scripture says that what's going on here with those that crucified him, he said, I came to my garden, but before I came, I sent my servants to collect the fruit. And we know from the different descriptions of his servants that were sent, Isaiah was sawn in half when he came to Israel. Jeremiah was thrown into a dungeon and had mud up to his knees. They just rejected his servants. The Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. Stephen was stoned and was dead and went to heaven. And then finally, the scripture says, I sent my son. And that would be Jesus. And what they did with him is killed him. And so when he came for the fruit in his garden, that's what happened to him. And he is very upset about that. And so now he brings salvation to all who will come. And we come, and we can say to him, come, O North Spirit. Just come, Lord, from the north, from the south, wherever. Remember Jesus in John 3 said, you must be born again. It's like the wind blows here and the wind blows there, the north, the south. But no one knows where it is, but it's there. It's making itself known, and we then submit to being born again. As the Lord Jesus enters our heart and our life, and then the fruits begin to flow. And he comes and checks on his fruit, and he can see, wow, look how so-and-so is flourishing in my spirit. Look what good things are happening in and through them. And it blesses the Lord as he waters us every moment, allowing nothing to hurt us. When we die, are we hurt? No. You go straight to heaven. And you walk on the streets of Jerusalem, just like the Apostle John. And you check out the glassy sea before his throne, and check out the river and see if the surf's any good. And you eat of the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, a different kind of fruit every month. So there's always fresh fruit on every tree. And it's like a million Yosemites and sequoias. Is that being hurt? I don't think so. And so we accept God's word on that. I'm going to water you every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. This is the unconditional love of God. And I want to pray for you about that right now. And then we're going to sing. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I just want to pray today, Lord God, for anyone that hears this sermon and all these great people here today at church. Lord, that this week, this very week, you would give each one of us a fresh Holy Spirit revelation of your unconditional love and what that really means to us personally. Lord, we know that when you do that, we are set free and we are liberated because we know how much you love us. And Lord, let your love flow and let it go and help us just to be kind to one another. Lord, we thank you that you say in your word that it's your kindness that brings us to repentance. If there's something wrong with somebody else, it's kindness that's going to bring them out of it. So Lord, we just ask for your help with this. Father, we want to be like you. We know that your ways are not our ways. But Lord, we want to convert to your ways, Lord. Jesus, help us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Do a powerful work. Reveal your love in a fresh new way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The prayer room is open for you today. A completely open invitation to come in and get prayer if you need prayer. If you need a Bible, we give away free Bibles here because we want you to have the washing of the water of the Word. How important that is. So may the Lord bless you and just give you a great day in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.